Now let's take our Bibles once again and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to continue our reading in verse 8. We'll read down to verse 21. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Well, let's again pray together. Heavenly Father, here we're coming again to a passage that we know very well. And we know the dangers of passages that we know so well, where we can look over them so easily and miss the truths, the wonders, the amazing things which are recorded here. We do pray again for the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that as we take up familiar things, that you would use them to speak to our hearts, and that you would stir in our hearts in such a way that we would be eager to praise you, that we would grow in our faith, that our love for you would expand, our determination to follow the Lord Jesus every day, this one who came to give his life for us. Heavenly Father, may we honor you as we listen to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most repeated statements in these stories about the birth of Jesus, the simple statement, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." In Matthew's gospel, we find the angel who explains to Joseph in a dream about Mary's pregnancy, tells him, "Don't be afraid." In Luke's gospel, when the angel first appeared to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, who is going to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus, the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid." Later, when the angel came to Mary to tell her about God's plan for her, the message was the same: "Don't be afraid." And here in our text that we've just read, when the angel comes to the shepherds with this glorious revelation about the coming of the Messiah, the message is the same: "Don't be afraid." Now, we might not normally think that the story of Christmas has anything to do with fear, that it should help us deal practically with our fears. And yet here are these very clear examples, as well as the remedies that are provided to deal with fear. I think it's a good reminder of how relevant the Christmas story really is. As we try to understand the day in which we live, one thing we can say for sure is that we're living in a world gripped by fear. COVID especially has made people full of fear. The media and the politicians have stoked the fire, and it's sad to see how people have been gripped with fear. But more than COVID haunts our world, there are plenty of other diseases that continue to rage which have people full of fear. Accidents happen every day. These bodies of ours are breaking down as we grow older. A future filled with surgeries and sickness hangs like a specter over our society. But medical problems aren't the only issues that tempt us to fear. Finances are always a big issue. As inflation begins to take a larger bite out of your paycheck, people begin to wonder, how are they going to pay for things? Will there be enough money in the bank for the future? Business decisions can seem like a big gamble in this present financial environment. Fear can just as easily invade our families. Is my marriage going to last? Will it thrive or shrivel up? What about my children? Will they come to Christ or will they walk away? Are they going to be successful in school and the workplace, or are they going to bomb out? Parents can know fears filling their hearts. I'm sure we could go on and on. Fear is something that grips the human race. It can make life miserable when it has its grip on your heart. It's one of those temptations that is common to man. So how do we deal with fear? What's the antidote? What remedy can release our hearts from fear? Well, this morning, let's consider this record of the coming of our Lord Jesus into the world and how these people that the message of Christ was brought to were encouraged to put away their fears and live trusting in God. Let's begin, first of all, by considering the need to recognize fear. The need to recognize fear. It seems like an obvious point. If you're full of fear, it seems like you would recognize that that's your condition. That, however, when circumstances you're facing, the result being that fearful emotions have invaded and taken hold of your heart and your mind, that should be obvious. And yet so many people live in fear and don't recognize that fear has become the controlling feature of their lives. So as a result, this basic biblical command, don't be afraid, challenges us to recognize the fear that is so often there in our hearts. If I'm facing a surgery, is fear controlling my mind and my perspective about the outcome? If I'm in the midst of financial decisions, how is fear controlling my ability to think clearly about the choices that I must make? If I'm making a choice about a marriage partner, is fear influencing me in my thinking? Now, I think that none of us really likes to admit when we're under the influence of fear. It seems to speak to such a basic weakness that the circumstances of life can cripple our ability to cope with everyday things and impact our ability to think properly and control our emotions. But one of the basic teachings of the Word of God is the need to live in reality. It doesn't help us to pretend that we're okay if we're not. It won't help to imagine that we're at peace when fear is gripping our hearts. And so God calls us to recognize the problem of fear when it has invaded your life. One of the most encouraging features of these examples that I've already mentioned is that they were all godly people. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, he was a man of prayer. God used him as a prophet to speak the truth. And he was a willing servant of the Lord, serving, worshiping God in the temple. Even though we know little about Joseph, the legal father of Jesus, we do know that he was a righteous man who wanted to please God and he feared sin. Mary was a young woman who was outstanding in her willingness to be a servant of the Lord. The shepherds, they were eager witnesses of the Christ child, going about telling everyone what they had seen and heard. So these people, this was a group of people that as a believer you would want to associate with. They were marked by their zeal for God. And yet they all struggled with fear and needed to be told, don't be afraid. They needed to have that plain message from God echoing in their ears and in their hearts. This ought to be very encouraging to us. Even godly people struggle with fear. Even people who want to live for God and follow His Word struggle with fear. To admit that fear is something that has overwhelmed you doesn't put you in bad company, it puts you in the best of company. There's another great encouragement here as well. This exhortation to recognize fear and deal with it is a reminder of the mercy of God toward us. God doesn't want us to live gripped with fear. He knows what it does to us. He knows how painful it is in our lives. He knows how it cripples us and keeps us from doing what is right. He knows how it clouds our thinking and keeps us from seeing reality. Who would choose to live with fear? God doesn't want us to live that way. Here's an indication of His mercy towards us and the provision of a way to escape. Now, whether you need this exhortation today or not, you might say, I'm good, I'm fine, I'm not fearful today. I have no doubt that somewhere in the future, you're going to need this kind of exhortation. That circumstances are going to come into your life and you're going to find your heart gripped with fear. While we remain in this life, trouble is going to be our lot. And there are going to be plenty of circumstances that would tempt us to fear. And so we need to hear God's clear call, even from these birth records of Jesus. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Well, that brings us secondly to consider the remedy for fear. If God wants us to recognize when fear is gripping our hearts, we got to go beyond that. It's no good just to stay there. What's the remedy? What's the antidote? Anyone who has experienced fear, who can easily remember what it's like to have fear gripping your heart, knows that you can't just stop being afraid because someone comes along and tells you, don't be afraid. It might be a nice comment. It might be an indication of their sympathy, and they want to help you. They find out you're afraid of something, and so they say, you shouldn't be afraid. That's not going to really help anybody at all. It certainly doesn't cure the problem. You can't just stop being afraid when you find yourself gripped with fear. Fear isn't something that you can just turn off at will. In fact, it's really cruel for someone to tell you don't be afraid if they don't help you to see how you can stop being afraid. Well, I can assure you, God's not cruel. He doesn't just come along and say, stop being afraid, don't fear, and then just leave it at that. He's not like that at all. In each of the examples that I've referred to, Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, the command, don't be afraid, is immediately followed by a reason why they don't need to be afraid anymore. It always goes like this when you look at the text. Don't be afraid for. And there's a reason given. There's a remedy for their fear which is given to them. Zechariah, don't be afraid because your prayers have been heard. He and Elizabeth had been praying for decades that they might have a child. And it seems like they had almost given up. Zechariah, don't be afraid because your wife is going to have a child. Mary, she's heard this statement that God is with her, that she's greatly favored. Mary, don't be afraid. You have known God's favor. He's singled you out for great blessing. Joseph, he's discovered that his betrothed wife, he's not living with her yet, is pregnant. Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For what's going on in her womb is the work of God. God has been doing something incredible. And here in this text that we've just read to the shepherds, when the angel says, don't be afraid, there are actually two fors, two reasons to put aside their fear. The first one in verse 10 and the second one in verse 11. These words from God through the angel to the shepherds are the greatest remedy for our fears even today. The first reason to put away fear in verse 10. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, or for look, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The first reason to put away fear, God has broken into our world with good news. Now I think we have a tendency to look back on the days of the New Testament with rose-colored glasses, as though that was one of the best times to live in world history. But historical reality convinces us otherwise. This was one of the most difficult times to be alive, especially in Israel. Well, they were subjugated to Rome. What would it be like in Canada if all of a sudden the Chinese invaded and we became subjugated to Beijing? I doubt our lives would be very comfortable. That's what it was like in Israel. They were under the thumb of Rome. The Roman armies had come in and were controlling everything that was going on. We think that, you know, we're suffering a little bit from government intrusion into our lives during COVID. Imagine living in Israel, where at a moment's notice, the emperor in far-off Rome says, you've got to go back to where your family comes from to be registered and pay taxes. And Mary's almost 9 months pregnant, And she has to get on a donkey or walk and come all the way from Nazareth in the north down to Bethlehem in the south, through mountainous, hilly territory. You women who've gone through pregnancy, imagine just you're about to give birth and you got to ride a donkey over all those roads. That's because Caesar said, you got to do it. It was foreign government intruding into their lives. They experienced oppressive taxation. We get our bills in the mail and groan. They would go to the tax office and the guy would just pull a number out of the air. And it was never a nice number. It was way more than you should ever have paid. And yet, if they said it, you had to pay it. Or there would be severe consequences. There was tyranny. You could be walking down the road one day and meet a Roman soldier and he'd say to you, here, carry my load. And you'd have to give up what you were doing and carry his load for the next couple of miles. It was very difficult to be living in Israel in those days. But along with those outward government authority issues, this was a time of spiritual deadness in Israel. Almost all of the spiritual religious leaders that you would normally look up to in Israel go to the temple and expect that they were going to lead you in worship and help you as you brought your sacrifices to God. It was a total sham. They were all hypocrites. They were playing a game, dressing up in their high priestly robes and looking all religious and godly, and their heart as hard as a stone towards God. They didn't care about your worship. They didn't care about your spiritual condition. They didn't care if you were right with God or if you were ready to die. They just cared about power and money. And that was in the face of people every day as they sought if they had a heart to worship God. These were the very people, these religious leaders, who would lead in the persecution of Christ and his church. These were hard days to live in. But the message of the angels to the shepherds, don't be afraid, because God has sent good news into this needy world. It's the kind of news that would bring great joy. If people were groaning under the tyranny of Rome and saddened deeply when they went to the temple or the synagogue because of the state of religion in their days, here was news that was going to cause them to rejoice. They were going to go from their grief and their sorrow to great delight. And besides this, this was a message for all kinds of people. This wasn't just a message for great people. This was a message for small people. This wasn't just a message for rich people. This was a message for poor people and everybody in between. Here was a message not only for the Jewish people, but here was a message for Gentile people as well. People at hearing this news were going to go from great fear to great joy. Now, that statement on its own is pretty general. We've come and we're bringing good news of great joy for all kinds of people. So, what is it? Well, there's no description here in this first statement in verse 10 of what it is, no explanation. But here's the message. When the God who made heaven and earth sends an angel to tell you that he is going to bring news, or he has news that will cause your heart to sing for joy, there's at least a sense of, Something's going to change. Something's going to happen that's going to impact my situation. And it's going to take me from fear to joy. That's the first reason to put aside fear. God is doing something great. There's good news bringing great joy. Well, the second reason, given in verse 11, really explains the first reason. Look again at the words of the angel in verse 11. Again, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, this second reason gives the content of the good news that can fill our hearts with joy. And of course, the news is the birth of Christ, the promised Savior. Now, why is this good news? And why should it cause our hearts to go from fear to great joy? How does it change that situation? Well, to be able to answer that question, you have to understand what the greatest cause for fear is in the heart of any human being. I've given some examples of fears that could grip us today. COVID or other health issues, financial issues, family problems, these are things that can afflict us. But what is the greatest fear that man can ever know? If you took all of the fears that fill people's hearts and put them on a list, what's the worst fear that anyone could ever have? Well, it's the fact that we are sinners against a holy God, the God who has made us. And we're going to have to stand before Him one day and give an account for all that we have done. When you sort out all of the fears that afflict people in this world, that's by far the greatest. Now, most people don't think about that at all. They've gotten busy in their lives, and they're pushing that truth out of their minds so that it doesn't occupy a central place. Most people have just rejected the idea of God. So any idea of accountability to Him in a day of judgment, that's far from their minds. And even if they do believe in God, they don't ever imagine that He's really going to get involved in their lives, that they're going to have personal dealings with Him someday in the future. They certainly don't think that they're ever going to stand before Him in judgment. Do they ever have a big surprise coming? And it's going to be a terrifying surprise. And it will bring to light the greatest fear that can ever occupy a human heart. As we reflect over the examples that we've looked at this morning, an essential part of the story of each of these people that I've mentioned is that their fear had to do with God. Their fear had to do with God. Joseph was afraid because he thought he would be doing something sinful if he overlooked sin on Mary's part. He thought she'd been unfaithful, that she'd broken God's commandment about sexuality. He thought if he married her, he would be condoning something that God had condemned, and he didn't want to come under God's judgment for that. Zechariah was afraid in the presence of a heavenly messenger. Now, it was only an angel, But there must have been enough about that angel that speaks of the glory of God in heaven that Zechariah was overwhelmed and troubled by this one, this messenger who bore something of the marks of that heavenly glory. Mary was troubled at the heavenly greeting from the angel. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. You would think that that message would bring a person great joy to know that they'd been singled out by God to know his presence. But the saying greatly troubled her. These godly people had such a potent fear of God that to be singled out by God, to have his attention, unnerved them. And the shepherds had a similar response. Here they had this incredible privilege of receiving an angel, and then this great choir, this multitude of angels, this announcement from on high, the brilliant light of the glory of God shining down upon them. They were terrified at what they saw and experienced. Now, although we only have a few details about each of these people, you get the sense that they were godly people, that they loved God, that they believed in God. But they also had this overwhelming sense of the glory of God, of his supreme majesty. It never crossed their minds to think that having dealings with God was no big deal. They feared God. They had a healthy reverence for God. They knew it was an awesome thing to stand in the presence of God. They knew that they were sinners. They knew that sinners cannot survive in the presence of God without condemnation and exclusion. Even though most of the people in the world don't think about this reality, the book of Revelation tells us that there's coming a day when they all will. Remember that scene in Revelation where you've got the multitudes of this earth, from the kings all the way down to the most common citizen. They've ignored God all their lives. They've come to the end of world history, and they know now that they're going to have to stand before God and enter into judgment. And what are they doing? Their hearts are so filled with fear that they're crying out to the mountains, wishing that the mountains would fall on them and crush them. They don't want to stand before God and face his awful wrath and judgment. Even a small forethought of God moves them to great fear. Now, the answer to this great fear of human beings is the birth of Jesus. Here's the good news. The good news that would bring joy to all kinds of people. Jesus is the Savior who rescues people from their sins and makes us ready to stand in the presence of God and be accepted without fear. Now, of course, we remember that this good news, it's just the beginning of the story. This is just the beginning of what we can read about Jesus in the Gospels. As we go through the Gospels, we discover that his would be a life of holiness, a complete obedience to his Father. And then, of course, there would be the ultimate purpose of his birth, that he would grow up in order to die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And the gospel promises us that everyone who trusts in Jesus will be released from all of their debts to God. Their records in heaven will be wiped away. And they will be prepared to leave this life and go to heaven where they will enjoy being in God's presence. It will be a source of wonder and delight throughout all eternity. Now, once you have that greatest fear taken care of through the gospel, It will provide the answer to every other fear. Because once you've been reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus, and you've come to be His child, and you have peace with God, and you know that you can come to God without that terrible fear that He's going to cast you into hell, that begins to help you with every other fear that you face in this life. What if it's a fear about finances? And you're worried about the future, and are you going to be able to provide for your family, and all of those things that swirl through your mind? Well, what does the gospel teach you? That if you're reconciled to God through Christ, God in heaven is now your heavenly Father who has promised to provide all of your needs. You can even come to Him and ask for your daily bread. He wants you to do that. And He'll provide even the smallest things for you. Never forget the day after Kathy and I were married. We went to a church in Toronto and heard a preacher that I used to love to hear. An older English gentleman, very proper in the pulpit. And he was preaching through the Lord's Prayer. And he was on this request, give us this day our daily bread. And he was speaking of how God in His goodness provides continually for His people. And he said, usually God gives you bread and then spreads it with a nice thick layer of butter and jam. God is so good. God is so generous. How can you worry about your finances when you know that your Heavenly Father is committed to providing all of your needs? And then what if it's fears about your health? Well, as you come to God through the Lord Jesus, you come to recognize that your Father in heaven is the sovereign God who has laid out your life in a perfect plan. Every day that you're going to live, He wrote it down in His book even before you came into this world. And His plan, even though it includes at times troubles and difficulties, that's in there because He's wise, He knows what He's doing, and because He loves you so deeply. He knows that those trials and those difficulties, you and I need them, because that's what's going to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's going to help us to get rid of our sins and to rely upon the Lord Jesus. What if you've got family fears? Concerns about your marriage, or concerns about your children? How do you deal with those kinds of fears? Well, you have a Savior now who has promised to be with you, who's going to give you grace for every circumstance that you are going to face. There's nothing that you're ever going to face, and His promise isn't true. I'll be with you, and I'll give you what you need for every circumstance. There's no fear that you can have if you're a Christian that you cannot take to the Savior, and He will minister peace to your heart and help you to deal with what you're facing, because this one who was born in the city of David is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. He's the one who's control of all things. The one who we were singing is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He's exercising His power in the world today on behalf of His people, so that ultimately He might bring us safely home to heaven to be with Him forever. I don't know if you've thought about it much. We sing Christmas carols and we get to know them so well, often we just rhyme the words off and don't even think of what we're singing. Remember these words from O Little Town of Bethlehem? The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Christ takes care of all of our fears. Everything that troubles us, everything that tries to get a grip on our hearts, we can bring it to Christ and it's going to be settled. Brethren, are you doing that? Are you letting fear invade? Has it got a grip? Is it troubling your heart? Are you bringing those things to Christ? Are you trusting Him for that? Are you recognizing if He's able to bring peace with God, to settle the greatest issue, to take away the cause for your greatest fear, He can deal with everything else too. Just small things for Him. He's done the biggest thing at the cross. Now He can look after everything else. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. So the greatest question is, have you dealt with the biggest issue? Have you come to the Lord Jesus for the salvation that you need? Are you trusting in Him? If not, that greatest fear is going to get you one of these days. The fear of judgment, the fear of having to stand before God and give an account. And what are you going to do if you don't have a Savior there beside you to say, I've paid for all of that? Then you're going to have to pay for your own sins. And that will be an awful thing. But a Savior has come, who is willing to take all of that away and give you peace with God and make you right with Christ. And all you have to do this morning is ask Him to save you. Call on the name of the Lord. Call on the Lord Jesus. Even though He's not living in this world, He's gone back to His Father's throne. He can hear you when you pray. And you just need to ask Him to save you. Do that today, and this will be the best Christmas that you've ever had. Well, let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God, we can scarcely begin to fathom all that You have done by sending the Lord Jesus, Your Son, to be our Savior. Thank You, Father, for the things that You have taught us. In the days to come, lead us into a better understanding of the work of Christ. Help us to glory in Him day after day. May the new year be a year of walking with the Lord Jesus and understanding this good news of great joy for all kinds of people. Thank You for Your mercy towards us. Thank You that You saw us in our sins and sent Christ to rescue us. But thank You for also seeing us in our fears and giving the Lord Jesus that we might have peace in our hearts and not be ruled by fear every day. Please help us when these things rise up and want to take control, that we will be coming over and over to Christ. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.